for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, then it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this land, this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside of the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all the way, but they did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. What do the blood, or does the blood of the Passover lambs and the red rope or scarlet cord of Rahab and the wine of the Lord's Supper all have in common? Well, you could say one thing, you really quickly, probably almost a child would know, well, all of them are red, Pastor. They're the color red. They're the color scarlet. They're the color of blood. And then secondly, you might say, they're, and you could say this truly, they're all covenant signs. You know, this sign that was given to Rahab, she wanted a token and they gave her her own scarlet cord. And third, you could say they're all signs of salvation from judgment that was sure to happen. And then I would add to all the three of those things that all of these signs point to Christ, to our Lord, for his blood that protects us from the judgment we are due because of our sins. And so here's where I start. My first point is the red rope was a symbol. The scarlet cord was a symbol of the covenant, of a covenant. Rahab, you see in this passage, begs for a covenant promise. She's saying, I need your word on this. She says, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Give me some kind of token that you're going to keep your word. Show me, promise me, and give me a token. And then she says, and this is her desire, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. That's what she desires, a promise from them, a covenant, an agreement to spare her life and to spare the lives of her family. And now consider what she's asking. She begs for one thing. She's not demanding this. She's not saying, I'll turn you in unless you do this. She's already hid them. She makes them swear them. And not only does she make them swear. And when I say swear, it means, you know, like taking an oath. And that's what she's talking about. She makes them swear by the Lord. It seems God has already, this is a woman who's a prostitute, she's from Jericho, but she also already seems to know the Lord. And she says, swear by the Lord. She knew that the Lord was important to them. And she knew the Lord was powerful. And she says, swear by the Lord. This is a covenant which God is going to be a witness of. And that's what she's talking about. She had shown them kindness. She already hid them up on the roof before she even asked for this. And she will show them further kindness. She's going to direct them how to escape. She's going to help them in every way that she's able to. She lied to her king. She lied to the soldiers who were coming after them. They went this way when they were up on the roof. She said that. She was on their side. Kindness goes a long way. You know, Jesus says about kindness, Mark 9:41, for whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Mark 9:41, that means even the littlest thing that you do for a Christian, the tiniest thing, it's saying God is not going to forget that. He's going to reward you because he's not going to let anything go unrewarded. And here she is. She's saying, I'm showing you kindness. And it wasn't a little thing. She's saving their lives by hiding them, by helping them, by going against her own king. And she expects kindness back. And God always repays kindness shown to his people. She asked for a true token, meaning a sign of this covenant, in verse 12. And she asks for the lives of her family. She says, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. When she asks to spare her family, she knows at that point that judgment is coming down upon her city, Jericho. They had been a wicked people. They had worshipped false gods. And God had allowed the inequity of this place to pile up during the 400 years. 430 years that Israel was slaves in Egypt. And now is the time of their judgment. And she sees a way to escape. Israel's spies agree to make a covenant with Rahab and her family. And so they set the terms of it. Starting in verse 17 through verse 20, it says, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath. Notice there, they know this is an oath. They're making the agreement. They call it an oath of yours, which you made us swear. You know, she's initiated it. They're saying, you made us swear, and we are swearing. But they're saying we would be blameless unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whosoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on his own head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then will we be free from the oath which you made us swear. And so here's the details. They're saying, yes, we will swear, but this is how it has to be. And note, the first part of this is the scarlet cord, the red rope. And it becomes the token. It becomes the mark, their symbol of agreement. That rope had to be there. It had to be hanging from her window. Her window, her home was on the wall of Jericho that they're going to go around seven times and seven days, and then the seventh day they'll go around it seven times that day, and they blow trumpets and they shout, and when they shout, the walls fall down. And some of you maybe have seen pictures of this, and I don't know, that doesn't say in Scripture whether this is true or not, but I think it is. I think the whole wall fell down, but there was one part of it that didn't fall, where Rahab's home was and where the red scarlet cord was. I don't know, for it's educated guess, you might say, but they were spared. That part, I imagine the whole God was in on it. That part was stable and it was safe because of the promises that were made. Note, all the family members have to be inside her home, which is marked by this scarlet thread or scarlet cord or scarlet. You know, I called it the red rope because every time I think of a cord, I think of an electrical cord. And they didn't have any electrical cords in those days, but we have them today. And I don't want anybody to be confused what this was. This is a rope that they used to climb down from her place. Anyone outside of this place, his blood would be on his own head. If you weren't in that place, you weren't protected from this judgment. There's no protection for this person from the judgment God would bring, which is very interesting when you think of it, because this is just like, you look at the blood of the lamb that was on the doors in Israel when the Passover, it's basically the same thing. And it's the same as whether we have the blood of the Lamb on us. Our whole world is under judgment. But we have the blood of the Lamb on us. We are safe. There is also the condition of secrecy. Don't tell anybody what we're doing. That would be like being a double agent, telling on them. It would ruin the agreement. And Rahab agreed to these conditions, and she did not hesitate to fulfill them. It says in verse 21, then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And so this red cord, this red rope is hanging from her window, and it's bright. I mean, we all know red is going to show. And they would have seen it. They would have known that she was agreeing with them. Maybe other people didn't know what it meant. Maybe it has some meaning before why she had it. I mean, I don't know if scarlet cords were very common in those days. It probably had a meaning. But now it has a special meaning. It's going to be for her salvation and for the salvation of her family. And it's the symbol, the token of an agreement between her and these men who were the men of God. Please note, secondly, the broader significance of this red rope, this scarlet cord. It is important to understand this account in connection to the full biblical context. I already mentioned the Passover. It says in Exodus 12, which describes, I'm just reading about part of it. It says, then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop with it, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to destroy you. So similar, when you think of it, to the circumstance with Rahab. What does Exodus 12 have in common with Joshua 2? What does the blood of the lamb or the Passover lamb have in common with the scarlet cord, the red robe? Well, one, the judgment of Egypt might be compared to the judgment of Jericho. Both places were being judged by God. God brought 10 plagues down upon Egypt, and the worst of those 10 plagues was this last one, the death of the firstborn. Here in Jericho, everyone would be killed. The whole group would be killed. Men, women, children, everybody in Jericho would be killed, except for those that were behind this scarlet cord. Rahab's family, probably, you know, it mentions her family, but if she would have brought a friend in there, that person would have probably been saved too. They were all behind the scarlet cord. The same, exactly the same as the Passover. Notice, when God says and gives us instructions, he tells them to put the blood on the doorpost, and he tells them very strictly, do not go out of that house. What would have happened if an Israelite would have gone out of that house during that Passover and happened to be a firstborn? They would have died. It was the blood of the lamb that saved them. And this red colored scarlet cord is the same color. It's not actually blood, but it was the last minute. You know, here they're going to run away, a last minute substitute. And some people say, no, Pastor, you're wrong to connect those two. It was just a rope. It just happened to be red. Well, God included the color in his word, and he's sovereign. And he included that cover, I believe, because God includes details. Every word is part of what all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. This is a picture that points to Christ. And that's what we see here. The blood of the lamb marked the homes which would be spared judgment. The scarlet cord, the red rope marked the home that would be spared judgment. The blood of the lamb was red. The scarlet cord was red. The blood of the lamb is a sign of a covenant. And the blood of this red rope, or the red of this red rope, is a symbol of the agreement between Rahab and the Israelites and their God. Because God was called to witness this. And both point forward to the blood of the lamb, Jesus, who would die for our sins. As John the Baptist said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus would bleed and die for our sins, and that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We don't drink blood, but Jesus says, you drink my blood. And it's a symbol of his blood when we drink this red wine. And I believe when Rahab had that symbol brought at her door, it was a symbol of that blood of Christ that brings salvation, because she and her family were saved because they were in that house. Ultimately, the saving faith of Rahab won her not only the salvation from the judgment which would fall upon Jericho, but I believe also from that judgment that will one day fall upon the entire world. It says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Just as God had told Moses that the angel of death would come through Egypt and all the firstborn would die, and just as Joshua knew, and even Rahab knew, that God was going to judge Jericho and all the people would die there, So we're told in Scripture that God will judge this earth because of sin. And not only this earth, but the whole universe. Everything will be burned up and we will have a new heaven and a new earth. And only those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb will be spared. All others, we are eternal beings, us people will be in hell. Judgment forever, not annihilation, but judgment forever. Third, Rahab is an example of true saving faith. Her faith was a professed faith. It says in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 of Joshua, it says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and she says, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" She had to go up there. She had to talk to them. She was hiding them. That was good enough, wasn't it, that she was helping them out? But she goes up there and she says, "I know that the Lord God in heaven, he has given you this land." That's professing knowledge of what God would do. Her faith was the fruit of a healthy fear of the Lord. In verse 9b, it says that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Everybody was faint-hearted. They were all scared. But her faint-heartedness, her fear, led her to save these men, to help these men. And God providentially brought these men right to her in her place so this could happen. It says, "The fear of the Lord," in Proverbs, "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And she had that fear of the Lord. She had been a sinner before. Obviously, she's a prostitute, but now she wants to take God's side. And she wants God's mercy. And she wants God's mercy not only for herself, but for her family. All of her family. Her faith was the result of hearing God's word. It says in verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone. Joshua 2:10 and 11a. She heard those things. It's almost as if they were preached to her. And now she knows there's a coming judgment. She knows what God can do. And she believes it. She has faith. It says in Romans 10, 17, "So faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God." And she heard. And she had faith. She believed God was working mightily with the Israelites. And because she was a sinner. And because all her people were sinners. She knew judgment was coming and she needed to seek mercy. Here, faith included an accurate knowledge of God. She says in the second part of verse 11, "Because of you, their fear is because of you." And he says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Basically what she's saying, he's God everywhere. He's not like these idols that we all worship. They're not gods of anything. Your God is God in heaven, which means the whole universe, and here on earth. He's in control. He's in power. I know that, and I'm afraid of that. And I want to get on the right side of that rather than the wrong side. In the New Testament, we read that her faith was a faith that works. In James 2:25, it says, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" James 2:25. James is saying, James is making this argument about faith. And he's saying a faith without works is dead. And he gives various arguments from people in the Old Testament. It's not faith plus works. It's faith that works. And she had that kind of faith. She had a faith that made sure that those spies were safe. She believed if she helped those spies, that would be doing a kind deed for them. And they would owe her a kind deed in repay. And it was her faith, her trust in God, that that's what she needed to do. And she did it. It's wonderful when you think of it. She is included by God's providence in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ, the human aspect. It says in Matthew 1:5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. And our Lord Jesus is called the son of David. And Rahab was David's great grandmother. It's interesting when you think of it. David, who is the king of Israel, the second king after Saul, had two Gentile great, a great grandmother, and then Ruth, a Gentile, also grandmother, and a great grandmother. I'm a little confused here, but they both were ancestors to him, both Gentiles, and Rahab was one of them. Fourthly, there's a scarlet cord, a red rope of blood that runs through Scripture. We see it even before this time. When we look at Scripture, we see it in the blood of those animals that God used to clothe Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis 3:21, also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. An animal had to die in order that Adam and Eve would be clothed. They were naked before and they weren't ashamed, but after they sinned, they needed clothing. They needed to be covered, and they were covered through the death of an animal. I believe a lamb. It doesn't say a lamb, but I believe it was a lamb. We see it in the better offering offered by Abel. Genesis 4:4, it says, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, meaning he brought a sacrifice to God of the lamb. It also says of the fat of it, meaning the best of the lambs. He says it also, we see it in the blood of the animals killed by Abraham in God's covenant with him. Remember, Abraham wanted proof of the covenant that God was going to be faithful to him. And the first thing Abraham has to do is kill these animals. And he cuts a heifer and a ram in half. Can you imagine cutting these animals right in half? That would be a very, very bloody thing. We see it in the bloody covenant sign of circumcision. Genesis 17, a sign upon Abraham's and his descendants' reproductive organ in order to show that Abraham's seed, Christ, would bleed and die for their sins. We see it in the blood of the Passover lambs. I already mentioned that from Exodus 12, put on the doorposts. We see it in the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices, all pointing to Christ. I should have put in your notes, I should have Hebrews 9:13 and 14. It just says 14, but add 13 to that. For it says, for if the blood and bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? They offered up bulls and goats and lambs, but those things, they sort of cleansed them temporarily according to the law they were to follow, but ultimately they pointed to Christ. That's what the other verse says. In Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It didn't take away sins. Neither did the scarlet rope. But these things pointed to Christ and what he would do. Even the lamb's blood on the Passover doors didn't take away anybody's sin. But it pointed to Christ. He's called, 1 Corinthians 5:7, our Passover. Because he died for us. It says in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins and his own blood. I believe that scarlet rope, that scarlet cord, that red rope pointed forward to Christ's blood. It saved Rahab.
and her family. Christ's blood saves us. It washes us from our sins. John says this. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And in the red wine of the Lord's Supper, we see the same thing. A covenant promise made in the blood of Christ to save us from our sins. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me.'" He died for our sins. We celebrate something that's already happened. It's already, when he died on that cross, he said, "It is finished. The blood has covered your sins." If we trust in him, like Rahab had trusted in the spies, and we have this token. They gave her the token of the rope. We have the token, not just the wine, but also the bread, symbolizing Jesus' body and blood, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed for us. And because he's died for us, we are safe from the wrath to come. It's a wonderful thing. And we're in that position of being in the realm of grace where God can pour all his blessings on us. Because when covered by the blood, he sees us as if we were without sin. The word justified, one way is to think of it is, just as if I had never sinned. That's how God sees us. Even though we may have great sin, his blood covers us. Our sins might be as great as Rahab's, or as great as her great-great-grandson David. They were sinners, but they were saved by grace because they trusted in what God had done. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for throughout Scripture we see all this scarlet cord from the very beginning of Genesis. We see that animals were killed. They had blood. That's how Adam and Eve were clothed. When their son Abel offers that perfect sacrifice, it's a sacrifice from his flock. There are the Passover lambs. There is this red scarlet cord that Rahab hangs from her window, and all her people are spared. And Father, when Christ died on the cross, we're all spared because of his blood, even in spite of great sins, maybe daily sins. We failed you, and yet Christ did not fail us. And we thank you for that. And that's why we celebrate this Lord's Supper, because just as the cord marked a salvation that would come for Rahab, so we have this bread and wine that are tokens of a salvation we already have, and a salvation that will come when the world is judged. Father, we will not be judged with it, thanks to what Christ has done. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.